to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety or prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. I'm going to ask you to consider with me the heart in the book of Proverbs. This is a wonderful book. Human proverbs are generally the wisdom of many expressed in the wit of one. For instance, it may be that many people notice that if you get up early, you'll get ahead in the day. You'll get things done. But then along comes Benjamin Franklin, and he says, early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise, and his wit makes it memorable. So when you come to the book of Proverbs, you are now in a biblical book where we are not merely benefiting from the experience, the wit, or the wisdom of the writers, but we're getting guidance from God, light from heaven for life on earth. Notice the title. It's called the Proverbs, verse 1. It's a compilation of wise sayings. Verses 2 to 6 show us the purpose of the book, to give wisdom and understanding. And the word actually is to the youth. This is a word that is not referring either to merely female or merely male, but to the youth. As far as I know, it is the only Old Testament book written specifically for young people. It shares the distinction with 1st and 2nd Timothy in the New Testament. In fact, there are links, aren't there, between the pastoral epistles and the book of Proverbs. You've got the people to avoid that Paul warns Timothy about and that the father is warning his son about. You've got the principles by which to live that are operating in both of the books. You've got the paths in which to walk. So there are great similarities. And I want you just to notice that while there are many needs that have to be met at a conference, one of them is the molding of young lives for God. And this is a book for young people. The main theme is in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is where it begins. It all starts here. It starts with this. A healthy reverence for God that affects my character, my life, and my attitude. Our reaction to the two excellent messages to which we have just listened will depend on my reverence for God. If I have a reverence for God and His Word, then I would have been drinking in everything that was said rather than having barriers up to make sure that I am not touched by what I have heard. The repeated responsibility is in verse 8. It occurs throughout the book as this man is being called on to hear and to listen. So I want you to think about the governed heart and the guided heart and the guarded heart and the given heart. And those four topics, the guided, governed, guarded, and given, they will allow us to think, first of all, about the power of principles, the power of principles, and then the competence of counsel, and then the value of vigilance, and then the safety of submission, the governed heart, the disciplined heart. The title of the book in the Hebrew Bible is Mishle, or Mashal, the word it comes from, and it means to rule, to govern. So when you're reading the book of Proverbs, you're reading about principles that are intended to govern my life and my conduct. They are to be so deeply embedded in my heart that they will control my behavior. Allow me to read, for instance, chapter 3 and verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. Chapter 7, bind them upon your fingers, write them upon the table of your heart. So to write love and fidelity on the table or the tablet of my heart is to impress deeply on my heart the duty of doing these virtues so that I will be impelled from within, from the wisdom I will get out of reverence for God, to live the way God wishes me to live. Now, there are times when people say, what is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? You have it repeatedly through the book, and both are presented as very valuable. I will give you a distinctive definition, and after this, you will never forget this. You will never need anybody to answer for you what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. I used to think it was a vegetable. Now I have the knowledge. I know now that a tomato is a fruit. That's knowledge. Wisdom is not putting it in the fruit salad. That's wisdom. That's taking what I know and knowing how to use it. I don't think you will ever forget that because I have never forgotten it. So as you accrue knowledge, the fear of God will help us know how to employ what we know, how to implement in our lives what we have. It's interesting to me that the Hebrew word for wisdom that keeps occurring in the book is the word for skill. So when you think about the skillful men working on the tabernacle, the skill that was brought to bear, there is a skill that is intended to govern my life. It is really, to me, it links up to the New Testament word circumspect. The skillful walking through life as I am governed by principles from the Word of God. So there is, of course, the proper attitude before the Word of God. The proper attitude. Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshiped, and he said, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Josiah rent his garments and mourned before the Word of God. Nehemiah records all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Ezra says that Judah stood in the rain and trembled because of this matter, the Word of God being set before them. And God says, to this man will I look, to him that is of a humble and contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. Lives with a holy dread of disobeying the Word of God and grieving the Holy Spirit of God. That leads to a proper activity. Listen to what Mary said. Whatsoever he saith to you, do it. Listen to what Peter said. We've toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So have you and I, have we done the things which he says? Are you saved? Have you been baptized? Because that's what he says. Have you been baptized? Have you sought out assembly fellowship to be with other believers where you will be protected and you will be able to use whatever ability God has given you? Have we? There was a man who left Massachusetts along with his wife, Ann Hazelton, a number of years ago. He was born just down the road here, and if I'm pointing in the right direction, in Malden. And he was one of the first missionaries to be sent to another country to preach the gospel, the very well-known Adoniram Judson. He and his wife belonged to a denomination that did not practice believer's baptism. And they knew that when they got to India, where they were initially going to go, they were going to be welcomed by a man who was a Baptist, who believed in believer's baptism. His name was William Carey. And so to marshal their arguments and get their weapons all in shape, they spent time on board the ship scouring the Bible to prove that their position was right and that his was wrong. And they found out that they were wrong. And when they got to India, they asked William Carey if he would baptize them. Except that meant they were no longer going to be supported by the organization that sent them out that didn't believe in believers' baptism. But they had seen something in the Word of God. And irrespective of the cost, they were going to obey it. You and I governed by this book, the Word of God? It's the governed heart. I want you to think about the guided heart. Here is what this man says. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Again, he says in chapter 23, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. It's the idea of being guided by principles. This book starts, it begins with a simple man and a strange woman. And it ends with a wise sovereign and a virtuous woman. What makes the difference? What will take you and turn you into a wise and virtuous person? Allowing the Word of God to guide you in your life. Because what makes the difference are the wise words, the pointed precepts, the clear counsel of this book. If I live my life by God's principles, if you do that, it will make your life both valuable and virtuous. And so as you read the book, we are given, talk about practical, we are given sage financial advice. We are given solid moral counsel. We are given stellar interpersonal guidelines, how to get along with one another that our dear brother has been reminding us about. We are given sterling personal admonitions to steer our life into a course of righteousness. If you want to do something on some on one occasion, just grab a concordance, either hardback or electronic, and just look up the way, the word way or ways in the book of Proverbs, because there are so many ways that this boy could go astray, and his father is warning him about the way of the wicked, the way of evil men, the way of a fool, the way of the froward, the way of the slothful, the way of the adulterous, the way of the transgressors, the way of frail man. There is so much about us in this world where the corruption is that our brother has been reminding us, that we can become like the world around us. So just please allow me to say that we should not be surprised at the surging wickedness that is in the world, that is in our society today in the 21st century. This is a course that mankind has walked from day one outside of the Garden of Eden. And you'll remember the way it is expressed in the book of Job about the old way which wicked men have trodden. And in Job's day, they're looking back to what was the case in the days of Noah and the flood, the old way which wicked men have trodden. So we shouldn't be surprised that we live where there is corruption around us. We shouldn't be surprised that there is so much to try to deaden us and deflect us from simple obedience to the word of God. The man is encouraged by the way, again, the way of God's saints, the way of good men, the way of wisdom, the way of understanding, the way of the Lord, the way of righteousness, the way of life, the way of the righteous man. So that just as there is an old way of wickedness, there are well-worn paths of righteousness for 21st century believers to tread. And we will find safety and spiritual prosperity by walking in them. Don't try to reinvent the wheel when it comes to Christian living any more than when it comes to assembly testimony. Don't strive for novelty. There are really some ruts that are good. And I think if I'm correct, I'm going by memory, which becomes increasingly more failing as you people get older, that the Newberry Bible, in the margin of Psalm 23, when the psalmist speaks about being led in the paths of righteousness, that it has the idea of tracks. And I think his margin says the carriage tracks, well-worn paths. So well-worn that they can't be missed. You'd have to make an effort to get out of them. And so there are paths for our feet that are going to preserve us, that are going to keep us. And we are warned and directed, aren't we, as to how we should walk? Remember how Psalm 119 begins. With a man undefiled in the way. And then as you read through that greatest, that largest of chapters in our Bible, he talks about the way of God's statutes, the way of God's commandments, the way of God's precepts, the way of God's testimonies, the way of God's truth. In fact, the entire book of Psalms begins with the blessing of avoiding the way that sinners walk, the seat of the scornful. And because he is guided by the word of God, the wise man, as you read him in Psalm 1, is marked by fruitfulness and prosperity. So it ends, Psalm 1 ends with stating that the Lord knows, he takes knowledge, he is aware of the way of the righteous. So dear young believer, would you just allow me to impress this on your heart? If you take what you learn from the word of God and you put it into practice in your life, you will build an enduring character and quality that would otherwise be missing. There will be something of eternal significance to your life if you allow that life to be guided by God's word. You know, it's interesting. We have a word in the English language to saunter, which means instead of walking circumspectly or having a purpose, a person is sauntering. It really comes from the words sainte-terre, from holy land, because it used to be that there would be people who would go around, for instance, England, and say they were collecting to go to the Holy Land. Saint-Terre. And people would give them some money, but then, of course, they'd see them the next week or collecting again to go to the Holy Land. And they simply became gypsies. That was the word that was used, gypsies, going around begging and never going to the Saint-Terre, never going to Holy Land. So they started to call them Saint-Terreurs. And we got our English word saunter, just aimlessly ambling with no purpose, no goal, no aim. Instead of that, you are called upon to walk worthy of the Lord, to walk with Christ before you and to walk for his honor. That is the guided heart. And there is all the difference in the world between a pilgrim on the way to his heavenly home and somebody who is sauntering through life. You've got the guarded heart in chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You remember that the peril in the book of Psalms, because the Psalms are frequently written by a king who was writing, that in the book of Psalms, the peril, the danger is often from the violent man who is trying to attack the throne, attack the king. But when you come to Proverbs, because it is frequently a father who is writing and addressing his son, the danger is often from the strange woman who will lead him astray. And so he writes, the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep thee, to guard thee from the evil woman. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, you're going to constantly meet people. You'll meet people whom you know. You'll meet the boss who is never wrong. It's always somebody else. You will meet the brawling woman. You will meet the proud fool. You will meet the man who does not like to be told his faults. You'll meet the slothful man who is void of heart. And then, on the other hand, you'll meet the wise and virtuous woman. You will meet the prudent man. You will meet the wise son. And best of all, you'll meet the Lord Jesus. You'll meet him here as the son whose name was not known in the Old Testament. You'll meet him as the servant. You'll meet him as the son who always did what pleased his father. You'll meet him as the surety who will smart. You'll meet him as the sovereign, wisely, prudently governing his people. He's here. And you'll find not only things with which to worship, but you'll find a pattern to follow as you look for the Lord Jesus. So let me close very quickly, because when they say the meeting should be done at 12:30, that doesn't mean the preaching should be done at 12:30. That means the announcements and everything should be done at 12:30. So I'm going to sit down in just a moment or two. The given heart, the devoted heart. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. 23 times. 23 times in this book. That address is used, my son, my son. So while Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 tells us to keep our hearts with all diligence, Proverbs 23 tells us to whom to give it. My son, give me thine heart. That chapter has a lot to say about the heart being applied to instruction, the heart being wise, having a reverential heart. But here is the key. My son, give me thy heart. We need to fear a Pharisaical heart. This people draw near to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is kept far from me. We need to fear that. My dear brother Usher has reminded us that we need to fear the Ephesian heart, leaving our first love. There was no element of hypocrisy there as with the Pharisees, but not only were they doctrinally sound, they were busily engaged in God's things, but the warmth and the ardor was missing. We need to have a submissive heart. I find it interesting that when Paul was writing in Ephesians to slaves, he talked to them about serving Christ in singleness of heart. And he spoke about their doing the will of God from the heart. It was Graham Scroggie who, speaking to a young woman who told him she was having trouble bowing to the lordship of Christ, that he just wrote from Acts chapter 10. He wrote on a piece of paper just the three words, "Not so, Lord." And he said, now you're going to have to cross out either the not so or the Lord, because they can't go together. My son, give me thine heart means where I bow to his word. I want him to be honored in my life. In fact, just to think about Aunt Adoniram Judson as I sit down, he said the motto for every missionary, whether preacher, printer, or schoolmaster, should be devoted for life. Devoted for life. I hope we have all signed up for a lifelong devotion to the Lord Jesus, that we're in this for the long run. And that our hearts will be given to him in humble obedience and submission to his word.